Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he says. "But Lord," says Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." And then Jesus says, "Did I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" He comes to the tomb and is covered, and he says, "Take away the stone." And Martha, who had just said, "I believe in you," says, "No, wait a second. You don't understand this. He's been dead for 4 days. Like, he's done. There's no hope." And Jesus says, "Hang on. It's going to happen." And all this, and the stone gets rolled away, and Jesus prays a prayer. And really, I think the reason he prays a prayer is because he's just like, "Lord, these people expect me to pray a prayer, so I'm just going to pray a prayer right now so that they understand that I'm one with you. Okay, Lazarus, come out." He doesn't pray for power. He doesn't pray for anything else. He's just like, "They pretty much just need to see me pray. Okay, good. Thanks. Okay, Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus comes out. But why was it for 4 days that God held him, knowing that Lazarus would die? I think it was because Jesus is coming to the point of his own death. And the Father wanted to show the Son that he had full authority over every sickness, over every disease, even over death itself. And he used the Son, and he said to Jesus, "You know, I'm going to use you to raise a man who's been dead for 4 days, so that you know in your heart that I will raise you after 3. I think the Father so had Jesus in his hand and in his heart. I think the Father so put his trust into Jesus. He built trust with Jesus right in that moment, saying, "Wow, you can heal a man. You can bring him back to life after 4 days. Well, then, you're going to bring me back after 3. And I trust you." And so now we come to the end of the 7th miracle of Jesus. This is what's depicted as the fullness. This is God coming in flesh. Which, by the way, did you know that Jesus, that everything that Jesus did, he did as a man. He did not do as the Son of God. It says in Philippians 2 that he emptied himself of his divinity. So all of the miracles that we just did, Jesus did in right submission to the Holy Spirit. He came to show us what man is capable of in right relationship with God. And so that means that you and me, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are able to do the same miracles that Jesus did. If we are walking with God, if we are listening to his voice, if we are being consistently filled with the Holy Spirit, we can raise the dead. We can heal the blind. I've never heard of someone changing water to wine. But I have heard, how many of you have heard of John G. Lake? Incredible, incredible healing revivalist. And John G. Lake was driving outside of a town, and he ran out of gas, and he was far from help, and he had a bottle of water on his front seat, and he looked at it and said, "You know, if Jesus changed water to wine, he can change water to gas." So he picked up the bottle, went out, got out of his car, dumped the entire bottle into his gas tank, got back in the car, started his car, and drove off, made it to town fine. I would like to try that, especially with the cost of gas going up. But I don't know if I have the faith for it just yet. But I think that's incredible that Jesus came to show us what man in right relationship with God could do. And we come to the end of the 7th miracle. And then we all know the story. He goes, he has the Last Supper. He goes, he prays on the Mount of Olives. The guards come and take him away, and he's flogged and then crucified. And he dies. And while he's up there on the cross, one of the Roman soldiers pierces him through the side, and blood and water flowed. And Jesus dies, and he's laid in the tomb. And if you continue on in John, it's near the end, because John records a lot of the last words of Jesus. But in John 20, he writes and he says that his disciples go to the tomb and find out that it is empty, that his body has been taken away, they think. They think his body has been moved. And the people that love him the most run there, and they find that it is indeed empty. And Mary Magdalene, the disciples went back to their homes. In John 20, verse 10, the disciples go back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus turned to her and said, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And then Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I am not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And it continues on with Mary running and telling the disciples she's seen Jesus. Why is this significant? It's because John's writing to a Jewish audience, and they understand that 7 is the number of fullness. 7 is the number of completeness. God is complete in himself. That's why he has 7 spirits. And so Jesus here has done 7 miracles leading up to this point. He has fulfilled what he came to do, and that was to live as a man in rightful relationship with God, under in submission to God, led by the Holy Spirit, filled with the power and the presence of God. And now this is his 8th miracle, rising from the dead. And 8 is really number 1 in a new series of 7. And John here is saying to his audience, this is something totally new that Jesus is doing. This is something completely different than anything we've seen before. This isn't just a man rising from the dead. This is a man being resurrected. And now Jesus goes on and he talks about how his spirit will be released upon us. And John is trying to show us that as we receive him into our lives, we are made completely new, just like he is. Because it says in 1 John 4, as he is in this world, so are we. Not as he was, you are not like the Christ who was headed for the cross. You are made in the image of the glorified, resurrected Christ who is seated at the right hand of the Father. And you have been given the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The same spirit. You have not been given a junior Holy Spirit. You have not been given a spirit that, oh, well, maybe you just need to wait for 20 years and then think about doing what Jesus did. You have been given the exact same, it says in Romans 8:11, the exact same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And he lives in you and lives in me. And the reason this is because Jesus is saying to us that when we receive him into our hearts, when we receive him into our lives, we are made into completely brand new creations. We are something new altogether. And his life comes into us. Before we receive him into our life, we are slaves of sin. We have no choice. When we receive him into our life, his grace comes into us. He regenerates our spirit, and now we have a choice again. Adam and Eve did not have a sin nature when they were created, yet they still chose to sin. They had that choice. And ever since then, every human being since Adam until Jesus, until now, except for Jesus, has not had a choice. We were born enslaved in captivity to sin. But the moment you accept Jesus Christ into your life, his spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes into you and regenerates you. And now you have a choice. You can now choose to follow him or to follow sin, to follow yourself, to follow your own desires, your own thoughts. You now have a choice, and Jesus Christ restores that choice to you when before we had no choice. And at the same time, he gives you his Holy Spirit. He gives you his power. He gives you his passion. He actually gives you the spirit of love so that you are able to love him back with the same love that he has shown to you. This is everything that John is saying by stating these are the miracles of Jesus. The 8th miracle. the first in a new series, the first of a new creation. Because it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has gone, the new has come. And I want to speak to you tonight and say that this is what has so gripped my heart. This is the good news of Easter, that Jesus Christ rose. Death could not hold him. The grave could only take 3 days of him before it had to give him up. And he rose and he proclaimed his authority and his power over death and over the grave. And in his place, he has given us life for us who believe in him. He has sent his Spirit to you and to me, where we can now step into the fullness of life as he intended us to have. And this is why I get so excited about Easter. This is why I get so excited about the fact that Jesus Christ not only died, but he rose again. Because if we only preach that he died, we are preaching an incomplete message. The message is not just that he died. The message is that he rose again and he now has life. And because he has life, we have life in him. You have life in him. Life beyond your wildest dreams. Life beyond your biggest imaginations. I sometimes wake up in the morning and I'm like, wow, God, I cannot believe I get to live another day with you. I never knew life could be like this. I used to go to sleep, and I used to dread waking up in the morning. I used to dread waking up by myself. I used to hate who I was. And as I've gotten to know Jesus, and his love has come into me, and I've realized how much he loves me, and I'm able to love him back with the love that he has given to me, I'm so excited for the rest of my life. I'm so excited to see what God does in me and through me and with me. I'm so excited to see the dead raise. I'm so excited to see the blind see. At Fresh Wind, we had, I was praying and I felt like there was someone there with a sports injury in the right shoulder with arthritis. I saw God going into that shoulder joint and repairing it. And I was walking to the back at the end of the conference, and this young man stopped me and said, "Dude, you said that. That was me. I injured my shoulder in football. It had arthritis setting in. And I couldn't do this for longer than a couple of seconds because of the incredible pain in my shoulder." He said, "I've been worshiping God for the past 10 minutes. No pain whatsoever." There was a young girl who grabbed a hold of me. We had a dance party at the end of the night, and I was just kind of hopping around. And she came up to me and like grabbed my hand and pulled me close. And I was like, whoa, hold on, I'm engaged. But she grabbed me and pulled me close anyway. And she yelled into my ear. She said, "I came walking in on crutches." And she was dancing around. You know, we saw a youth who were so under Satan's yoke and so under sin and depression, being so free. And I think that's one of the reasons why everyone in the place just started dancing and rejoicing. Because for the first time in their life, they tasted freedom. True freedom, as Jesus meant it. Christianity isn't about coming to church. Christianity isn't about a Sunday morning. Christianity isn't about reading your Bible. Christianity is falling so in love with God that nothing else matters. That saying yes to God drowns out the voice of every other temptation around you. That's holiness, is when you say yes to God with such a loud voice that every other temptation gets drowned out. And this is the power that Jesus has put inside you and inside me. This is what it means that he is alive, that he's not dead. He's not a dead God. He's not a God that's far off. He's not a God that we've just heard about. He's not a God that's contained to the Bible. He's a God that's real and that's alive and that's here and that cares for you and that cares for me with such a deep, passionate love that I'm overwhelmed by it. And all I want to do is I want to live in his love and breathe his love and know his love and share his love with every single person I meet. And that is what God is calling you to. Whether we have some visitors here, great, you're more than welcome, we love you. And we have some people who come attend here regularly, great, you're more than welcome, we love you. But my heart is, I just want you to know that God loves you, and I want you to live in that love and have your life transformed by his love. And out of that place of living in right relationship with God, to go and do what Jesus did. And it's interesting to note that Jesus says, after his eighth miracle, after he's raised from the dead, he now says, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Because before, we could not receive the love of God. And now Jesus is saying, No. You don't understand. This great father that you've heard me talking about for 33 years, this great dad in heaven, he's not only my father, he's your father as well. Everything that you've seen me do, everything that you've heard me say, is really all pointing towards him. And he wants to come into your life and be your father. And you can live in right relationship with God. That is the good news of Easter. That is the good news of Jesus Christ rising from the dead. That is the good news of his life in our life. His life flowing into you, his life flowing into me. Jesus said in John 10:10, the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I've come to give them life and life abundantly. I have come to take from what is mine and give it to them. I've come to take what makes me and give it to them so that they can be made in my image and in my likeness completely. Inside, you look like Jesus. You are made in his image. You now carry him wherever you go. Why don't we pray? In fact, let's just stand up and grab the hand of someone next to you, and we'll pray and we'll close. Jesus Christ, I thank you that we are alive in you. Lord, I thank you that we are more alive than we have ever been, Lord. Even with our tiredness, even with sickness, Lord, even with how we may sometimes not feel the greatest, but Lord, we are more alive than we have ever been. And Lord, I thank you that that is the greatest miracle we will ever see, far greater than blind eyes opening, far greater than seeing deaf ears open, Lord, is seeing the dead come to life. Hey, I thank you that we once were dead, but now we're alive in you, alive forevermore, and your life is flowing into our bodies, your life is flowing into our spirits, your life is flowing into our souls, and your life is displacing all fear, all sickness, all pain. Your life is displacing all lies. Your truth is coming into us. And I thank you that your kingdom, we are now called to live in your kingdom, to breathe in your kingdom, to release your kingdom wherever we go. In the name of Jesus, I bless you to walk in his kingdom. I bless you to be carriers of his presence, to be carriers of the anointing of God, to be carriers of the spirit that raised Christ from the dead. He lives in you, he lives in me, and he's more alive than we've thought or we've imagined or we've realized. Amen. Guys, you're amazing. Love you, bless you. We're not gonna go out for dinner tonight.